Let's take our Bibles and open up with me to the book of Daniel, and we're going to be in Daniel chapter 5. So take your Bibles, get there, and if you will, please put a marker there. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and I hope that tomorrow you will venture to a cemetery. Yeah, I didn't mean that, but sometimes it's about as bad. Cemetery, and be a part of the honoring of those that have given their lives and sacrifice for our nation. Find out in your community what time the ceremonies start. I know that we are stepping off here in Bryan at 9:15 from a parking lot there by Goodwill, heading to Fountain Grove, so I don't know if that puts the service at 9:30 somewhere in that area, but find out what time the service starts in your area. Get to it. Take the kids. Take the grandkids. Make that a part of your morning. As you will notice, there will be an awful lot of cars that will be parked in Walmart's parking lot. There will be an awful lot of cars driving by. That means there's an awful lot of individuals that have forgotten what that day means and don't want to bother to take a moment to remember. As we are a part of this, I want us to think about for just a moment the origins of Memorial Day. And truthfully, the origins of Memorial Day are just a little bit murky because there are several places that want to lay claim to it. Charleston, South Carolina, Waterloo, New York, Columbus, Mississippi, and other towns all claim to be the place where Memorial Day got its start. The story from Columbus, Mississippi, is that in April of 1863, after decorating graves of her two sons who died representing their beloved South, an elderly woman walked to two mounds of dirt at the corner of the cemetery to place memorial flowers there also. "What are you doing?" the friend shouted. "Those are the graves of two Union soldiers." And softly that compassionate mother said, "I know. I also know that somewhere in the North, a mother or a young wife mourns for them as we do for ours." Originally known as Decoration Day, the name was changed to Memorial Day in 1967. And in 1968, Congress officially declared the last Monday in May to be the date when Memorial Day would be celebrated. According to the Defense Casualty Analysis System of the military, since the Revolutionary War until May the 21st of this year, 951,273 have died from hostiles while in battle. That does not include the number that died from non-hostiles or those who died because of disease and things like that during those times. According to military.com, over the years, a lot of veterans have described the reasons that they volunteered to serve. Many admitted that they were afraid of dying in combat. No one ever asked them if they actually considered the odds of dying. They just went to fight anyway. 1 week after the Pearl Harbor attack, President Roosevelt said this, "Those who long enjoy such privileges that we enjoy forget in time that others have died to win them." And folks, we cannot forget. We absolutely cannot. The best Memorial Day speech ever delivered up here at Fountain Grove Cemetery was delivered by one of our own, Brother Ron Baker. And it was a few years just before Brother Ron and Miss Marcia had joined with our church. And I remember as we stood there, and for the fire department, we're in our dress blues, we're at parade rest, you know, you're supposed to be all solemn and dignified and everything, but I tell you what, I wanted to cheer. He shared some of the exact same statistics that I have shared, and then he said, "Those soldiers did not die so that we would have the freedom in the United States of America to kill babies and abort them. And those soldiers did not die so that homosexuals could have their movements and their lifestyle, their alternative lifestyle, and then for us to have it shoved down our throats. They did not die so that immorality and perverseness could run rampant across the United States of America." Boy, I tell you, I wanted to shout. It was really hard to yes. You know, you just kind of like, yes. It was like, man, that was good. And then we were blessed to have Brother Ron and Miss Marcia in this church for a number of years. America seems to have forgotten rather than to remember. O.S. Hawkins said this. He said, the biggest battle Americans are waging today is a battle for the very soul of a nation. We see it manifested in a myriad of ways every day. The erosion of a culture is a slow process, but we have seen it accelerate rapidly in the past few years. In the broader picture, it continues to erode regardless of whether there is a Democrat or a Republican sitting in the Oval Office. We have today what we tolerated yesterday, and we will inherit tomorrow what we tolerate today. Let me read that last sentence to you. We have today what we tolerated yesterday, and we will inherit tomorrow what we tolerate today. I want to borrow some of his points. He had a good outline based out of the book of Daniel that I hope will stick with you. I hope that as we talk about these points, not only this morning but this evening, that these will be something that will carry you through not only today but into tomorrow, that as you stand at those cemeteries and you listen to the speeches that are made, that you will remember what it is that America has seemed to have forgotten, and that you will remember what we desperately, desperately have got to remember. In Daniel chapter 5, starting in verse 18, a lot has taken place, and I'm not going to take the time to read chapter 5, but when we get to chapter 5, verse 18, the scripture says, "And thou, king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." The main point that we look at this morning is the danger of losing all sense of remembrance. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the danger of losing all sense of restraint and respect, and one other point that I cannot remember, but I'll have it for you tonight. But the danger of losing all sense of remembrance. According to the Chaldean Chronology of Kings, Adam Clark writes that after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, evil Merodach, his son, ascended the throne of Babylon. Having reigned about 2 years, he was slain by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sheser. He reigned 4 years and was succeeded by his son, Labora-Soarkad, who reigned only 9 months before being beaten to death. At his death, Belshazzar, the son of evil Merodach, was raised to the throne and reigned 17 years. So almost 7 years after Nebuchadnezzar had reigned, his grandson, Belshazzar, reigns. And he has forgotten everything that his grandfather's life should have taught him. He's forgotten it all. Back up to chapter 4, verse 29. Let's take a look at what happened in Nebuchadnezzar, grandpa's life. In verse 29, it says, "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Stop there for just a second. If that happened in this world today, we would say he had a psychotic break. We would institutionalize him. We would pump him full of drugs. Let me tell you something. This man was dropped by Almighty God. And all those symptoms and things that he was going through that our world would have medicated and psychologized away, this was God's doing. And for 7 years he goes through this turmoil until verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me. How did that happen? God brought it back. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. 7 years later, his grandson takes the throne. And in 7 years' time, that grandson has forgotten everything Grandpa went through. I mean, this had to have been recorded in the annals of the kingdom. This had to be something people talked about. This is the majestic King Nebuchadnezzar that lost his marbles. He went crazy. And then all of a sudden, he got it back. And now he's praising and extolling the name of God. That's a story that was told. And Belshazzar took what he had heard, what he knew, what he had experienced, and just let it all flow behind him, just like water off a duck's back. And he ignored it. In America, folks, we are in danger of losing all sense of remembrance and what it took for you and I to have this great nation. I want you to think about something. When the French settled Canada, do you know why the French came to settle Canada? They were in search of gold. Mexico was settled by Spanish explorers. Do you know why they settled Mexico? They were in search of gold. Do you remember why America was settled? It was people in search of freedom. Amen. To worship the Lord. They wanted to be able to exalt and worship the name of the Lord in freedom. 4 times in the Declaration of Independence, there is an acknowledgement, there is a mention of God, either by the divine, by providence, or by God's name. Listen in the conclusion what it says. It says, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Historical charters of the states, and especially of those original 13 colonies, are loaded with references to God and what they were looking for and how they wanted to be under his divine guidance and protection. Statements concerning the Bible and biblical truth go to wallbuilders.com, and you can pull up tons of old historical documents. And you read through those documents, and you notice how not just the founding fathers that began the country, but those that followed after them, how they would talk about the Lord and the dependence upon God's word, upon prayer, upon teaching the Bible in school, and how important that was. On the great seal of the United States are the words in Latin, annuit coeptus. And those words mean he or God has favored our undertakings. Religious displays all throughout the nation's capital are engraved in marble and granite. Bible verses, quotations, things that point to God. In 1954, one nation under God was added to the Pledge of Allegiance. In 1957, In God We Trust was added to our money. The last state to join the Union was Hawaii, an exceptionally liberal state today. But in their state constitution, it says, "We, the people of Hawaii, grateful for divine guidance." You see, it should be obvious to any honest American that the United States of America was founded upon Christian values and principles. I am not suggesting for one second that all of our forefathers were believers. I know that there were deists and there were other individuals that were in that group that would not line up with the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they wanted to have the Bible as the basis for their government. They wanted to have God's word and the truths of God's word to lead them as they established the leadership of this nation. Today, though, things are quite different. Today, the ACLU, the Freedom From Religion group. By the way, the Freedom From Religion group, did you realize that the guy that leads the group, his name is Don Barker, used to be a pastor and evangelist and has now turned atheist? And has done everything he possibly can to head up the ways to remove God and Christianity from our culture, to erase it from our history books. Him and that Michael Newdow, he'd been in the news for quite a while. They're all together. There are movements that are in the works right now to strip away this Christian heritage that we have. Christianity is openly mocked and ridiculed in our nation today. It is not treated as something that is sacred, but rather it is treated with sacrilege. That's the nation that we are in now. That is not the nation that began many, many years ago. President Woodrow Wilson said this, "A nation that does not remember what it was yesterday does not know what it is today or what it's trying to do. We are about a futile thing if we do not know where we came from or what we have been about." And that is so true of our nation today. Turn back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. He has no idea just how right he was. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, there are several places all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at about three of these places that gives a warning. It is a warning that was given to Israel. Israel didn't heed it. It is a warning that should be applied to you and I today as Americans. But it's a warning that we've not heeded. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons." Go to verse 23. "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Is that God back here in Deuteronomy any different than the God today? So is he still this consuming fire? Is he still a jealous God? Does he still admonish us? Don't forget. Take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 10. "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. One more, jump over to chapter 8, starting in verse 7. And let's remember this about the nation of Israel. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with him that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and statutes and judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, and increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. What a promise. Do you recognize this morning that God gave that promise to Israel? And as God gave that promise to Israel, it is a warning to us that those are God's chosen people. Folks, in the United States of America, we are watching our government, our leaders, turn their backs on the nation of Israel. Do you realize the dangerous place that puts us? Because our leaders have failed to remember that Israel is God's chosen nation. And when you forget, you are doomed. Let me tell you something. I am not anti-American, believe me. I got my tie. You know, I'm as patriotic as they come. But I will tell you, outside of a miracle, the United States of America is doomed. We are doomed. How can we murder all the children that we murder and call it choice? How can we bring in perversion and call it normal and natural? Legalize it, legitimize it. How can we turn our backs on the nation of Israel? We have forgotten what God has said. We have failed to remember that God will deal with those individuals. Those who hate him, those who hate his people, he'll remember them. He will not forget. This is a doomed nation. Can we see that danger in our country? We have forgotten that God has brought us to this land. We forgot that it is God who prospered us in this land. We have forgotten that God has blessed us to the point that, listen to this statistic, the poorest 20% of Americans consume more goods and services than the national averages for all people in other countries. In other words, if the United States poor were a nation, it would still be one of the world's richest. God has blessed us with houses full of good things, and yet we are a nation that has gone after other gods. We are a nation that is called evil good and good evil. We have embraced the immorality and deviance. God's been run out of the schools. Prayer, the Bible, has been pushed right out, and out of most government buildings for that matter. I think we are getting to the point where in the United States of America, we are going to face the same issues that Canada faces right now. And it's where the preaching of God's word is going to be censored. And where those who will tell it like it is are going to be in some serious trouble. They will be deemed anti-Semitic. They will be deemed anti-Palestinian. They will be deemed homophobic. They will be deemed misogynic. And just overall, it'll be called hate speech. That day is coming to this country, folks. You want to know why? Because we've forgotten. As a nation, we have forgotten. We have not remembered God's word. We have not remembered how this nation was established. Now, we have to understand something important. Why did Nebuchadnezzar fall? Why did Belshazzar fall? And you say, well, if we're paying attention, it's because they didn't remember, right? But why did they fall? There's something more important to it than that. Go back to the book of Daniel. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 30. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. In Daniel 4 and verse 30, the scripture says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" Verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king of heaven. All those works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Go over to chapter 5, verse 20 again. "For Belshazzar, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis. We know how Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Do we understand why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? What was the sin that brought about their destruction? Now, immediately we go back in the story and we remember, oh, it was the homosexuality, the rampant homosexuality. The liberals in our world today and the people that are pro-homosexuality will look back on that and say, oh, that wasn't it. They weren't homosexuals back then. And it's like, what Bible version are you reading? The men have come into the house. The men from the city wanted them to have them for their pleasure. Lot offers his daughters to that vile, disgusting group. You know, I think Lot, New Testament tells us he was righteous Lot. And I can't doubt God's word, but I would never have looked at Lot and thought of a righteous man. What dad would have sent his daughters out to the wolves for them to do to the daughters what they were wanting to do to the men? That is a vile man. Absolutely vile and disgusting. You say, well, that's why Sodom got destroyed. That was only a symptom. And it was a vile symptom for sure. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Just back the book before Daniel. In Ezekiel chapter 16. The Bible tells us what their problem was. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48. The Bible says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." What's the first thing mentioned? Pride. "And then fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Pride started it all off. It was the downfall for all the other sins. But then you look at what else it says. Fullness of bread. Abundance of idleness. Welcome to America. We are encouraged in this country of ours to have American pride. We need to be proud Americans. I'm proud to be an American. Wait a minute. Where does the Bible teach that? Listen to what the Scripture says in James 4:6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Oh yeah, we want to be proud? That explains why we got the problems we got. We are a nation of fullness of bread. We are a nation of idleness. Summer has begun. Have your kids yet said, I'm bored? My dad had a cure for boredom. If your child says that, I would suggest you cure their boredom. And don't give them something that is battery operated. I digress. But trimming weeds. I remember the first trimmer I was handed. It was this little scissor thing that you got down your hands and knees, and you crawled around the perimeter of the house. And remember them things? Oh, you could have taken them and thrown them away. They were junk. I think Dad gave me the junk pair to keep me busy. When I whined about that, he says, I got something better. Out comes the weed whip. Not the weed eater. The weed whip is manual powered. Has a handle on it about yay big. Has a serrated blade on the end. And you just get that thing a-going. There was no such thing as ADD back then. There was no such thing as boredom. You remove that word from your vocabulary quickly because there was a solution to it all. You hyperactive, look at all the energy you got. It was seen as a good thing. Put a tool in their hand. Send them out to work. Hello? Amen. Now today we don't work, we just give drugs and a diagnosis. We wonder why we've got the problems we got today. Folks, do we not see how we have forgotten and the danger we're in? We are in danger in this country. On March the 23rd, 1798, John Adams made a proclamation that was to be observed on May the 9th of that year. In the proclamation, he said, as the safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depends on the protection and blessing of Almighty God, I have therefore thought it fit to recommend that Wednesday, the 9th day of May, may be observed throughout the United States as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens of these states abstaining on that day from their customary worldly occupations offer their devout addresses to the Father of Mercies, agreeably to those forms or methods which they have severely adopted as the most suitable and becoming, that all religious congregations do with the deepest humility acknowledge before God the manifold sins and transgressions with which we are justly chargeable as individuals and as a nation, beseeching Him at the same time of His infinite grace through the Redeemer of the world, freely to remit all our offenses and to incline us by His Holy Spirit to that sincere repentance and reformation which may afford us reason to hope for His inestimable favor and heavenly benediction. Short of a miracle, you're never going to hear a proclamation like that coming from any president of the United States of America right now. Short of a miracle. To call us to be humble, to admit that we have sinned, that we have transgressed, to call the nation to fast and to repent. We're too proud. We are too proud to do that. Folks, we are in danger of losing all sense of remembrance. Tomorrow, as we venture to a graveside, we remember those who gave their lives that we could enjoy the freedoms that we have. But we should also remember that their sacrifices were, the vast majority of them were in a different time period. They were in a time period where there was still a sense of biblical value. And it wasn't so that we could live like America has become today. It's so that we could live more in accordance to those values that are in that book. Let's not forget. And let's humbly remember our roots as a Christian nation. Let's humbly remember that it is God who prospered us. It is God who has blessed us. It's God who has blessed us as every family that is in here. God is the one who has blessed us. And let's remember that you and I stand upon the blood of those who died so that we could have this. And let's humbly remember that it took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to free us from the greatest of all bondages, and that being the bondage of sin. The greatest bondage was not to Great Britain. The greatest bondage was to sin. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to Calvary's cross to purchase our freedom in His shed blood. He gave His all so that we could be free. But just because Jesus, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, just because the forgiveness was purchased at Calvary's cross does not mean that there's universal salvation. We're all getting to go to heaven someday because Jesus died on the cross for all. No, He died on the cross for all, but you cannot be reconciled to Him until you repent and believe the gospel. And until you do that, you are still an enemy. Forgiveness is there, forgiveness is offered, forgiveness has been purchased, but you are still at enmity with Him. Reconciliation hasn't taken place. And if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in danger of forgetting things you have heard. I don't think there's anybody that's here today, this is your first time in church, or this is your first time that you have ever heard that you need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that He died on a cross for your sins and paid the price and the penalty in His blood, that He was buried, that He arose again, that is the gospel message as a whole. I believe you've heard that somewhere before. And if you've been here before, you certainly hear it. You hear it every time we come to the pulpit. You have heard the gospel. But maybe today is the first time your heart has heard it. Your ears have heard it, and your mind has checked out. Yeah, I heard that before. I don't need that. I'm fine the way I am. But maybe today your heart is hearing it for the first time. Don't brush it aside. Don't just remember it. Do something with it. Accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior today before it's too late. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this country of ours. And it is not a great nation because we've made it a great nation. It is a great nation because of what You have done throughout its years of history. And any joy and blessing that we have got to give You credit for it in thanksgiving. But Lord, tonight, or this morning, we ask, Lord, for Your forgiveness. Because we are a nation that has forgotten. And even as Your people, to some degree we have forgotten. The morality of a nation, it doesn't come from the lost world. It comes from those who know Christ as Savior. And so, Lord, as we look across this nation, the failure is not on the shoulders of that lost soul. The failure is all ours. Somehow along the way, Lord, as believers, we have forgotten how desperately we have needed You, how desperately dependent we need to be upon You. We've forgotten. And Lord, this morning, I just pray that You'll deal with us as believers, that we would remember and not be in danger of forgetting. And Lord, for that lost soul that's here today, this needs to be the day of salvation. There is no guarantee that they'll ever have another moment than the moment they have right now. And Lord, you have promised that whoever we call upon your name, that you would save them. And Lord, we take you at your word. We would love the honor and the privilege to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ today. We pray to that end, Lord, in Jesus' name.